I add my good morning to you on not such a good morning. Weather-wise, what the prognosticators have been telling us seems to have arrived. And I can imagine that for those of you who are the brave souls today, that there's a bit of concern about the weather. And in respect for that, I'm going to make this study today quite brief. I grew up in the St. Louis area on a small dairy farm in what is now one of the suburbs of St. Louis. And in those days, in that part of the world, we had at least three, sometimes four ice storms each winter. We would get as much as a full inch of ice all over everything. It was common to have treacherous driving. No control whatsoever over your vehicle. I think of the chains we used to put on our delivery milk truck that not only had chains with bars of chain across the tires, but had short pieces of steel welded into the chain links so that the thing would not slip to the side. And what we wore on our feet so that we could carry the milk bottles in and out of each individual house and not slip on the ice was more like tiger claws than like human feet. It was an experience to grow up. The real worst part of it, of course, was that the ice would accumulate on wires, and about every other year would break down wires, electric wires, phone wires. And can you imagine what it's like to milk 60 cows every night and morning by hand? You can't. It's incomprehensible. And so with a healthy respect for ice and all that it brings, we will have a short study this morning. Notice, if you will, we're going to go to the second chapter of Philippians. We will begin by reading verses 19 through 30, this last part of chapter 2. And as we do this, let me remind you that Paul, in the first chapter, spoke about his concern for them to live together and fellowship together with one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of Christ. And that gives us a hint into the fact that Paul is aware that there's a problem in that local church. They needed some teaching about harmony and unity. In fact, each chapter has a major section on Paul's concern and his admonition to them to really live together in a spirit of oneness in Christ. In fact, by the time he comes to the fourth chapter, he's going to name two ladies in the assembly that were about to split the thing in half, apparently. So there was this concern in Paul's part, and certainly we see this in chapter 2. And at the beginning of the chapter 2, he not only begins with an appeal for them to fellowship together and to have a spirit of harmony and unity among them, but he comes to that ultimate illustration of the kind of attitude, mindset of humility and submissiveness that alone brings true fellowship and harmony. And he gives us this glorious, glorious passage of Scripture, which we dabbled a little bit with last week, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how coming here, living among us as the incarnate Son of God, never ceasing to be what he eternally was, but divesting himself of the independent use of his attributes, entering into a voluntary non-use of his attributes as deity, he lived here as a man in humility and meekness, and Paul presents him as the ultimate illustration. From there, now the rest of the chapter, he gives three more illustrations. And we'll just point these out briefly, and then we will conclude this morning. But read with me together, beginning in verse 19. The apostle writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, not only in him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. We end our reading there. God will bless his word to us. Now again, I repeat that the major theme in this early part of the book of Philippians is a strong admonition that comes again and again to us from the pen of the Apostle Paul, to live in harmony and peace and with humility and loving consideration for the others around us, particularly in the fellowship of the local church. That's Paul's concern. And I hope that as we consider this together, that you and I as individuals can do what we ought to do when we approach the Scriptures. And that is, take this as God's word to us directly. And as I said when we were studying together the last couple of Sundays, I would like to urge you, I pray, that somewhere along the line, as we study this book and as we talk about it midweek, that the Spirit of God may even bring someone to your mind. Maybe someone sitting in this room. Maybe a sister, a brother. Maybe someone in the community. Bring them to your mind with whom things aren't too good. You've got a problem with each other. And from your point, to make a point, to obey the Scripture, to submit your heart and to let the Spirit of God deal with the self in our lives, in your life, and cultivate, refresh, rebuild a spirit of harmony and fellowship with somebody you're out of sorts with. That would be a great, great purpose for our studies in this book of Philippians. But now notice the text before us. I want to take you back to verse 13 to see here that the Apostle Paul says it's God who works in you after giving us the perfect illustration of Christ. In his remarkable humility and submissiveness of spirit, he came here and fulfilled the work of redemption, even death on a cross. But now he's exalted, highly exalted. And as an exalted Christ, he would build his church and he would redeem us out of our sin, bring us together in fellowship in the body of Christ, and then have us to display to one another that love which he had for us and which he has for us. And in the fellowship of the local church, to honor him and to be a testimony to the world by living in harmony and unity as believers in Christ. And we may say, wow, that's almost superhuman. But notice what he says in verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, divesting ourselves of the easy selfishness of life, and we live in a terribly self-oriented society, and divesting of ourselves of self and selfishness is not just a human effort. God is at work, he says, and it's both to will and to do, to infinitives here, specific articles with infinitives. Won't bother you with the grammatical issue there and the syntax, but it's a strong statement that reminds us that God is going to help us with our motivation And he's not only going to help us with our motivation to live selflessly with harmony with one another, but he's also going to give us the enablement. He works both the two willing and the two doing, if we may translate that very literally. And God will help you with that. I don't care whether it's a husband, wife, sister, sisters, brother, whatever it is. If it's a relationship that needs the love of Christ in it, he is willing to work in our lives. And I want to just suggest, when he says he works in us both to will and to do, I hope you found that there are times when you need to pray. Any injunction of the Scripture that tells me how I ought to live, that finds me out of line with what the Bible is saying, and just frankly realizing that in and of myself I cannot bring myself to fulfill this teaching of Scripture. But God is ready to work both to will and to do. Let me suggest a very dangerous prayer for you. That there may be times when we, in the searching of our hearts by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, will have to say, Lord, I hear what you're saying, but I have not consistently been able. My will isn't strong enough. My motivation isn't strong enough to be gracious to this person. We just keep rumming each other the wrong way, saying and calling each other names. Lord, we need help. I need help. Not the preachers, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord. Well, let me suggest you pray this way. Be honest with God and say, Lord, it's obvious that my will isn't strong enough to change my attitude and my direction. But Lord, for the sake of your will, I'm willing for you to make me willing. Did you get that? It's a dangerous prayer to pray. Because it can free the hand of God in your life. But it may be that there are some of those tough cases where you have these irritable relationships that ought to be relationships when the love of Christ and the humility of Christ is there. Just be honest with God. But be honest with His Word. And just say, Lord, I haven't proven that I'm willing to do this. My will is weak. My will is fickle. It's not consistent. It's not strong. Lord, but I'm willing for you to make me willing. And give him the opportunity to work in your life. Because he's not only able to work in the willing, but he's also able to work in the doing of his good pleasure. And in this context, his good pleasure is harmony and unity and genuine Christian love with those around you. Now he gives us three illustrations. Look at them very quickly. The first one was at the tail end of the passage we were looking at last time. It's the example of Paul. You see it in verse 17 and 18. Here's Paul saying, I'm being poured out as a drink offering and the sacrifice, notice, and service of your faith. Paul sees his life as a prisoner there, in chains for the sake of his testimony for Christ. He was out there proclaiming Christ. He was not only winning people to Christ, but he was giving people truth and teaching from Christ. And as a result, he ends up in chains. And Paul is seeing here the very obvious fact that his imprisonment and what he was enduring was really for their faith. Not to increase his own faith, it was for their faith. Here's sacrificial living. Here's sacrificial service for Christ, in which he serves even to risk his own freedom and to endure imprisonment and chains for their sake. Wow, what an example. So that's the first of the three examples that he gives here. And of course, it results in mutual rejoicing. And both he and they rejoice. Because even though he's in a miserable condition in chains, it's for their sake, for their blessing. And God moves by His Spirit in that situation, and both they and He rejoice. Amazing, isn't it, that God can do that? The second illustration that He gives is Timothy. And notice what He says. He says, I am going to send Timothy to you soon. See, Paul was a follow-up man. And when he was concerned about a problem in a local church, he did everything that he could, humanly speaking, with the aid of the Spirit of God to help. And in this case, he was not free to go himself. He was in chains there in Rome. So what else do you do? Well, he prayed, and he tells us he's praying for them. Not only that, he writes to them, and that's the letter that we have in hand. But there's more that he could do. Since he couldn't go, he could send somebody who could go, was free to go, and give them some help. Like a shepherd going in and minister to them in this potential conflict that was going to split this local church apart. And so he says, I'm going to send Timothy. But just quickly notice what he says about Timothy. He tells them here that Timothy is, of course, going to be sent, and he's going to send him knowing that he's not sending a stranger to them. You see, Timothy was there when that church was planted in that second missionary journey. And they knew Timothy from back when the team was there. And he was a young man, younger man, that was serving with Paul and the others in the team. And they knew Timothy. But notice the commendation that he makes of Timothy. He says, notice this. He said, I don't have anyone, verse 20, who shares my mind in the same way that Timothy does. So way back earlier, he was talking about the mind of Christ that can actually be seen in the Lord's people, a mind of humility and submission that is the basis of harmonious living. And now he says, here's one man here that I can send that has that same mind that I have. He will naturally care for you. See? He's not looking out just for himself. He will care for you. And I find myself, this is a little disconcerting. He says in verse 21, all seek their own, not the things that are Christ. And my idealistic mind says all of those early Christians must have been Apostle Paul's. Love and fellowship just exuded from them. Well, no, apparently not. Paul says, no, I look around me here, there are Christians around here. There was a church there in Rome, but there was one that Paul said shares my mind of love and care for you rather than looking out for himself. Nobody quite like Timothy, and I'm going to send him. So let me just pause and ask this question. If the Apostle Paul were here today, and if he were living for a while here in Dubuque, and if he knew a church somewhere in California or Louisiana or somewhere that was having problems and needed to send somebody to help them, somebody who would look out for others rather than just themselves, would he send you? See, that's the question you ask. Because he says, the other people around here, they're not like Timothy. But Timothy, you know, he's already proven that he has my spirit of caring for others. And that's why I'm sending him. What a great, great thing to realize that God can so work in a mere human being's life and so bring the likeness of Christ into a person's life and attitude that they become this kind of person that is useful to God in ministering harmony and help to people. What a goal to say, Lord, I'd like to be this kind of person. I'd like for this kind of Christ-likeness to be part of my life. Whether Paul's here to send me on a mission or not, I'd like to be this kind of person in my family, in this local church, in this community. Somebody who is your instrument of blessing to make the love of Christ and the harmony of Christ become real in other people's lives. What a goal. What a goal. And so there's the second illustration that he uses here. Then he goes on to a third one, verse 25. There's another person there, not only Paul himself, not only Timothy, but now he turns to Epaphroditus. And it's obvious that Epaphroditus was the man from Philippi who had actually carried this gift that Paul is going to talk about, a fellowship gift, a financial gift to them. And in so doing, whether it was the rigors of travel, or whether it was weather, or what, but in so doing, Epaphroditus had ended up quite sick. In fact, this text seems to indicate that it could have been life-threatening. He could have died. He was that sick. And Paul is here honoring this man, Epaphroditus. Notice what he calls him. He says, he's my brother. We could dwell on each of these. By the way, we're going to shorten this in just a few minutes, and I hope that you will promise me that you will read through this passage and think through it at least once a day this week. Will you do that? We'll end early. But he says, no, he's my brother. He's identifying with him, brother in the Lord. He is a fellow worker. Ooh. He is a fellow soldier. Oh. He is your messenger. And he is one who really ministered to my need. And you can take any of these statements that Paul makes about Epaphroditus. And again, you can say, Lord, would you make me that kind of person? That's the kind of person I'd like to be. Because that's the kind of person that brings help, brings healing, brings harmony. You know, there are people, I know people, I must admit, every situation, they're so abrasive, they're so self-oriented, that they just keep everything all stirred up. And then there are these people that, just by their very bearing, their care for others, their quiet spirit, their submission to the authority of God's truth, their evidence in their lives of the work of grace, that they bring help and healing and harmony when they come. Now, this is the kind of person Epaphroditus was. This is the kind of person Timothy was. You see, God can do that for us. He can take the rough edges off your life. He can take that self-orientation, which is so natural for us as human beings, and get it on the cross where it belongs, and let us live like Christ, with a self-giving attitude of love for the people around us. Praise God for the Timothys. Praise God for the people like Epaphroditus, who have the Spirit of Christ in them. And here Paul is commending this man. And of course, it's obvious that he was going right away with the letter. And so he probably carried this letter back to Philippi, and apparently Timothy was going to come very soon after that. Now put yourself in Paul's position. He's in prison, and there are a few of these good people around him. It would be nice to keep him there, wouldn't it? But Paul himself is making a sacrifice. He's going to send away two people that are a blessing to the people around them. And Paul is going to make that sacrifice of giving up his personal contact with these two very dear, godly people. And he's going to send them away, all the way back to Philippi. Why? Because of his love and care for the Philippian people. So what we see here is a very wonderful demonstration in human life of the very thing Paul is appealing for. An attitude of humility, an attitude of submissiveness on the part of a born-again Christian that makes them the kind of person that can display Christ-like love to those around them and bring harmony and unity and blessing to the people around them. What a goal to live for. What a goal in a society that says, do your own thing, be your own person, assert yourself, educate yourself, amuse yourself, self, self, self. That's the kind of world we live in. And the kind of people that Hollywood sets up before us, the kind of people that the news media sets before us, the kind of people that are in top positions in our land, that's what they are. And it pulls apart from where Jesus Christ is. And what our Lord wants to do is to duplicate his own attitude of meekness and submission and love and caring for others in his people. In me, in you. That's the appeal of this text. And I would urge you just to read it and reread it and reread it. And as you do, pray, Lord, give me the Spirit of Christ. Lord, may the submissive obedience to your purpose, to your will that Jesus Christ had, and also seen in people like Timothy and Epaphroditus, it could be in me, Lord, I need it. I'm so naturally selfish. Lord, you need your work in my life. And my will isn't strong enough, but I'm willing for you to make me willing. And to give me the enablement to be like Christ and to be a blessing rather than a pain in the neck to others. Is that pretty straight language? That's what this text teaches. That's the kind of person our Lord was, who brought blessing and quietness and encouragement and help. Those hands that they nailed to the cross had never done one bad thing to others. That tongue in his mouth never spoke an evil word. His feet never took him to the wrong place, and they still drove nails in him. So it may not be an easy life, but for Christ's Spirit to be duplicated in his people will be to his glory and to the good and blessing of people around you. We have music, and we will conclude. Give us your number, and then I'll close in prayer.